A number of you might have heard the song "Just as I Am," "Just as I Am," and thankfully I've forgotten most of the words. But the message was, just come as you are. And sometimes at the end of a service in a Protestant church, that song would be sung or played, "Come just as you are, come just as you are. Christ has done it all for you. All you have to do is confess your sins and give your heart to the Lord and accept Jesus just as you are, just as I am, and that's all that's necessary." Well, is that true? It isn't true. That just simply won't do for a true Christian. Let's turn over here to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And you don't see anything here that says, come just as you are and stay just the way you are. And you don't see anything here that indicates that we ought to sing, just as I am and just as I'm going to stay. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." It says grow. Grow. You notice? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." We must grow or else, brethren. That's how important that statement is. You're going to see as we go through the Bible this afternoon that God's word makes it clear. We must grow or else, and the "or else" is very, very serious. Let's break this verse down just a little bit, though, and let the Bible interpret the Bible. It says here, grow in grace. Now, how do you do that? If grace is unmerited pardon, undeserved forgiveness, and it is, how do you grow in that? How do you grow in grace? Let's turn over here to James chapter 4 and verse 6. You know, this subject of grace is a very important subject, and we could give a whole sermon or a series of sermons on it, and maybe we will, or at least a sermon or a Bible study. But I did want to take a little time to explain the point of grace being unmerited pardon. Therefore, how do we grow in grace? It says here in James 4 and verse 6, "But he gives more grace." He gives more grace. "Wherefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." So in other words, as we grow in humility, we grow in grace. As we repent and yield to God, he forgives more and more of our sins, and therefore he gives us more and more grace. And that's what it means. Now, as you study the word grace, it means more than just unmerited pardon. It also means approval of God. It means to have favor and joy from God and unmerited pardon. So the way we grow in grace is to yield more and more into God's hands in this process of conversion, and more grace is applied to us, more and more forgiveness is applied to us. Let's notice Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about grace and having more of it. It says here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, when we sin and we repent, grace is applied. So he's saying, so should we sin more that more grace will be applied? No, he says, God forbid, verse 2. God forbid. In actual fact, if you keep reading, what he's telling us is this. The more you obey, the more grace will abound. Because the more we obey, the more we overcome sin, and therefore that sin is put under grace, therefore grace abounds. Therefore we grow in grace. So when Peter said, grow in grace at knowledge, he was simply saying, grow in obedience, grow in humility, and that's growing in more and more forgiveness, and that's growing in more and more of the grace being applied to each and every one of us. Now it says, grow in grace and knowledge. Still talking about the word grow. Let's turn over here to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Mr. Armstrong quoted this verse quite often. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 about knowledge, growing in knowledge. Here it says, the fear of the Eternal, standing in awe of God, is the beginning or the principal part of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, you can gain knowledge in universities. You can gain knowledge in college. You can gain knowledge in reading books. But if you want to gain the full knowledge that is true knowledge, that will stand up and tie it in with what God gives in terms of knowledge, then we have to have awe of Almighty God. The block of stone had chiseled into it at Ambassador College in Pasadena, and then there was a metal plaque on a rock at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, which said that the Bible is the foundation of knowledge. It's the foundation. And as we stand in awe of God, then we understand that knowledge. And as we obey it, we understand more of it. So how do we grow in knowledge? We grow in knowledge by growing in the fear of God and growing in the obedience toward God, and then he gives us more and more of his knowledge. Notice here in this same book, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3, regarding understanding and knowledge. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Eternal and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Just look at how it's all intertwined here. We've shown that to grow in grace means we grow in obedience and therefore grow in being forgiven and therefore grow in having grace applied. To grow in knowledge means that we stand in awe of God and we obey God and he gives us more knowledge. And as we put that knowledge to practice, he gives us more knowledge and we have to cry out for it. And as we do that, we're going to grow. Now, one other verse, and then we'll move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. If I ask you to list the gifts of the Spirit, I dare say some of you would say healing, signs, wonders, miracles, and you'd be right. But just notice the first ones that are mentioned, which tend to be overlooked. The thing that people want to see that they would really be wowed and impressed by would be signs and wonders and miracles and speaking in other languages and healings, and that's good. But are we impressed by the first gifts that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8? Let's notice here regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Just like the fruits of the Spirit, there are nine fruits of the Spirit, there are nine gifts of the Spirit, and it says here in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 12, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's the first one mentioned. Now, are we impressed with the gift of wisdom? Why is that mentioned first? To another, the word of knowledge. That's number two. By the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And then it gets into healings and prophecy and miracles and so on. All of them are gifts. We need all of them. And we should be inspired by all of them. But let's don't overlook wisdom and knowledge and faith. And let's be asking for those gifts. And let's be inspired and impressed by those gifts. And let's grow in those gifts. What is the second one mentioned here in verse 8? The word of knowledge. So when Peter said grow in grace and knowledge, I just wanted to take a little time to expand that so that we understand a little bit more about a true Christian's requirement from the Bible regarding just as we are and staying that way and coming just as we are, and we don't need to do anything else. The Bible plainly shows that we have to grow and we have to develop and we have to overcome, and in spiritual matters such as grace and knowledge and obedience and in other things. Truly, we must grow or else. Death, frankly, death. It's that serious. Now, it's true physically. Just look around in creation. We'll have to move along here, but I hope you'll take a little time and maybe have a discussion about this matter of growing physically. You take a tree, for instance. If a tree stops growing, it's going to die. It continues to grow as long as it is alive, and it's necessary for that tree to grow physically in order to stay alive. You just watch. Next spring, there'll be new leaves come out on that tree. There'll be new roots put down under the earth. if you cut that tree down, you can count what are called growth rings. Now, that tree will not continue to get taller and taller and taller necessarily, although it'll keep growing taller and taller for a long time. But it may get as tall as it's going to get. But there's going to be growth internally in that tree. And there will be growth in terms of new bark if it's cut, and then that bark has to grow to cover that cut. There'll be new leaves. There'll be new roots. That tree will continue to grow. When it stops growing, it's going to begin to die. The same is true with animals. You know, your little dog, for instance, is not going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But if it is alive, it's going to be growing. It'll grow more hair or fur. It'll grow new cells. There'll be new parts and new rejuvenating aspects of that little dog's system that will be renewed. There'll be growth. That's part of life. Without that, death sets in. The same is true with human beings. Some of us grow in ways we wish we didn't, me for instance, but you don't keep getting taller and taller, although some get taller longer than you might imagine. But there's growth in size for a while. But once you reach your size, where you're going to stay that size, you're still going to be growing, and we're talking physically now. There's going to be new cells. Old cells will die. They'll be replaced by new cells. There'll be growth, hair, fingernails, toenails. There's just renewal and growth and restoration taking place within the human body to keep it alive physically. When that stops, that human body will begin to deteriorate and die. Well, you know, it's even more important and more vivid when we talk about growing spiritually for human beings. And that's the most important thing, growing spiritually for human beings. If we stand still, we will begin to fall and go backward. As a Christian, we cannot just stand still and mark time spiritually. That's not going to work. Spiritual rust will begin to set in. If we get into a holding pattern, airplanes will approach an airport, and sometimes they can't land, so they'll go in a holding pattern. Well, they can't stay up there in that holding pattern forever. They'll start running out of fuel. They can only be up there for a little while, and then they're going to have to land. Spiritually speaking, if we enter into a holding pattern, and we just kind of put it in neutral, we're going to begin to deteriorate spiritually. That's all there is to it. And if we do that, and we allow that to happen, and we find ourselves just marking time or spinning our wheels or in a holding pattern spiritually, really, we need to change it, because in actual fact, that is the kiss of death spiritually. Going forward and growing is the only way for a true Christian to one day be in the kingdom of God, and the Bible makes that clear. It makes it plain. There's got to be change. There's got to be overcoming. There's got to be growth in our personal, individual lives. One of the most powerful places in the Bible where you will find that mentioned is right over here in John 15, where Jesus Christ himself clearly states that. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and verse 1. So we cannot have the luxury of just kind of floating along down a lazy river spiritually, or just disengaging and kind of being carried along by the church and by others. We have to be fully engaged, and we have to be fully involved, and we have to be pressing forward, and we have to be changing and overcoming and growing individually and spiritually each and every year. There has to be progress. We cannot be the same person we are now a year from now. Now, we are the same person in many ways. We're not trying to be somebody else, but I'm talking about our particular spiritual place has got to be further forward than it is now with each passing year. The place we are spiritually at right now has got to have come forward from last year. If that's not true, brethren, we're beginning to get in a dangerous position. Let's see here what Jesus Christ said about this in John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. In other words, he's talking about individual Christians that are tied into Jesus Christ, who is the vine. And he plainly said here, if there is a branch that is tied into me, and this is not talking about different quote-unquote branches of the church. There's one church. It's talking about different Christians, individual Christians, branches that are tied in with Jesus Christ the vine. What does he say here? Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. That's growth, you see. That's progress. That's development. That's going forward. That's pretty serious. He takes away. You prune your tomato plants. You prune your trees and your flowers. I've seen plants that look puny and flowers that are just, you know, barely making it. Rose bushes, for instance, especially tomato plants. And you know what you're doing, and you prune them properly, they just grow in the right way then. Everything just picks up. Well, Christ does that spiritually. He called us into his church to grow and to bear fruit. And if the fruit isn't born, it says right here, he takes it away. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Who does? The Father, the husbandman. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, or he prunes it, that it may bring forth what? More fruit. Verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Isn't that clear? That's very clear. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. A huge lesson that all of us have to understand, that Christ meant it when he said it. If you're having troubles and I'm having troubles and we've got an uphill battle, you know what? We ought to look and see if we're trying to do it by ourselves. If we're trying to climb that hill by ourselves, are we relying enough on Christ? Are we looking to him enough? We have our part to do, but are we looking to him as much as we should? Because it says right here, without me, you can do nothing. And that's exactly right. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. See how serious it is? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. John 15, verse 8 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. We all want to glorify God. We all want to please him. We all want to be lined up with what he wants us to do. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. That's how important it is. That's called growing. That means progress. Bearing fruit means that we change, we overcome, we grow. We become a new person in Christ. We become more like him. What is our object? What is the target, let's say? What is the objective that we are growing toward, or that we want to make progress in? Well, in a quick statement, it is this. We are trying to become more like Jesus Christ. We're trying to grow to the measure and stature of Jesus Christ. When we are in a situation, an operative question to ask ourselves is, how would Jesus Christ handle this? If you're in a confrontation with somebody, ask yourself, how would Jesus Christ handle this person? If you're up against a problem and it seems bigger than you are, ask yourself this question. How would Jesus Christ approach this problem? See, as we grow and bear fruit and become more like him, we start thinking more the way he thinks. We start trying to view things more and more the way he views them and react the way he would react, and we begin to grow and become more like him. In other words, we get to where we laugh at what he would laugh at. We despise what he would despise. We love what he would love. We enjoy what he would enjoy. He's the perfect example. And so our growth has to do with trying to become more like Christ every day. And with his help, you know what? We can do that. We can do that. So when we talk about growing as a Christian, it's not a mystery. Now, of course, that statement of becoming more and more like Christ every day is a very big, tall order. We can't do it without his help, but he wants us to do that, and he will help us do that. And you can break it down into specifics, and it's a tremendous study if you do that. But rather than take time here today to do that, I'm simply telling you and encouraging you to ask yourself this question. If you're riding down the road and somebody looks at you in an angry way and cuts you off in traffic and shakes his fist at you and wants you to pull over and get out of the car, what would Jesus Christ do? Just ask yourself, what would he do? Now, would he get mad and shake his fist and get out of the car and vaporize them on the spot? He'd return good for evil. He would just get out of their way. He'd keep going. He'd keep driving. He'd let them come in. He'd give them room. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'll tell you, when I'm over in the left lane and a big 18-wheeler comes up behind me and gets on my bumper, I'm not moving over for him. Well, I'm moving over for him. You're going to lose that argument. You can take care of him later in the second resurrection with love. The best thing to do is get out of his way. Who's behind that wheel? They could be on all kinds of drugs. They could be depressed. They could be looking for somebody to run over. Get out of their way. That's what Christ would do. You start tapping your brakes and taunting them? No. That's not growth. That's going backwards. That's doing it the way the world does it. That's tapping into Satan's wavelength. So those are some of the specifics that will start to come up as you explore this question of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in your personal growth. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now you can find out what he was like by reading the Bible, and especially the Gospels, but all the Bible. But you can sure see how he handled various situations by just reading the four Gospels. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. I think here's an area where all of us have to grow. It's just so easy, since we are in the world but not of the world, it's so easy to let it rub off on us. It's so easy to want to get along with the world, so easy to want to kind of rub shoulders and be accepted and approved by the world, and that's not our calling, brethren. We shouldn't be a troublemaker. We should let our light shine. We should be a good citizen. We should show the world how a Christian lives. But to try to be accepted by the world by compromising and by watering down and by, you know, cutting corners on what God tells us we are to do is not the way to go. It won't work. Look what it says here. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Brethren, we're going to be like Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth in all of his glory and power and honor and majesty. We're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be put in the family of God, and we're going to become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to be subject to him, but we're going to have the glory, the might, the power, the greatness, and the majesty, and the perfection that he has, but subject to him. Do you know what? If we want to become like him then, we must become more like him now. See, as we become more like him now, we will be like him then, because we have grown and developed and progressed toward being like him now. And when he comes again, we'll be resurrected and become like him totally then. Isn't that what it says right here in verse 3 of 1 John 3? Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. What hope? To become like him when he comes again. So if that's foremost in our mind, and we want that to happen to us and to others, we are trying to become more like him in our character and in our everyday lives now. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. This may seem like it's impossible, but it isn't. We can and we will do this with his help and by his strength and guidance, and by following him. We become more and more like him, little by little, every day, so that one day when he comes again, we'll be resurrected and become completely like him. But the process is going on now, and that process involves individual, personal growth and change. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, I tell you what I do when I start making a study of this subject. I start examining myself without persecuting myself. I start examining myself and taking an inventory and trying to see, you know what? I've got to change that, and I've got to change that, and I've got to improve that, and I've got to overcome that. And then with God's help, you pray about it, and with God's help, you make progress in it. If you lose your temper real easy, that's got to change to where you don't lose your temper. If you talk about yourself all the time and talk all the time and nobody else gets to talk, and when you talk, you're just talking about yourself, we've got to change that. And we've got to give others a chance to talk and listen to them. Esteem others better than yourself. If you find there's a lazy streak there and you know you ought to be working but you aren't, that's got to be changed. If you're constantly procrastinating, that's got to be changed to where you get busy and do what needs to be done on time. If you love gossiping, or maybe you wouldn't say you love gossiping, but you gossip, that's got to be changed to where you never gossip. You see, that's what I mean. That's what I mean by taking a look and seeing where we have to change and overcome and grow. If you're worried all the time, and you know, life is one long string of paranoia. It's just one steady stream of paranoia. If I'm not worried about this, I'm worried about that, and I'm worried about the other thing, and I'm worried about what hasn't happened yet, and I'm worried about what's already happened, and I'm worried about what's happening right now. In fact, I'm even worried about being worried. And there's no peace. There's no relaxed faith. We can't just turn it loose and put it in God's hands, do what we can, and leave it there. Then there's an area where we have to grow. We have to grow in faith. If we get mixed up and can't quite put the scriptures together and we're a little bit confused, we have to grow in that area. This is not impossible. This is not an order that's too tall for us to accomplish. We've been called to do this. And so if we talk to God about it and we take a look and say, I've got to grow in these areas, and then we ask Him to help us, and little by little we start making progress, you know what? In a year's time, we can look back and say, you know what? I didn't lose my temper one single time in the past year. I gossiped a couple of times. I repented, and I'm cutting way down on gossip. There are a few things that got me uptight, and, you know, I had a couple of really rough days, but then I learned to relax and put it in God's hands and do what I can do and totally trust Him, knowing He'll do the right thing. So I grew in faith last year. There was a particular subject in the Bible that just wasn't clear to me, so I counseled with the minister, and I did a little extra study, and I talked to my friends who have studied it as well in the church, and now I began to understand more and more about that particular doctrine. But just not doing this and just hoping for the best and kind of coasting along through another year is not going to work. It's just not going to work. We've got to be fully engaged, digging in and getting some traction and moving forward in our spiritual lives, or else. That's all there is to it. The Bible shows that. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul wrote this, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Grow up? Have you ever been told to grow up? I've been told to grow up. I remember my parents telling me to grow up. Quit being so childish. Quit being so immature. Grow up. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And I did need to grow up. Well, you know, God's telling us right here to grow up spiritually, to mature, to develop. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." In other words, we should not be all skittish and shallow and be able to be jerked here and pulled there and turned around over here because of maneuvering and manipulating and fast-talking, slick-talking people, and then we get all shook up and shattered and rattled. No, when we grow and develop and mature spiritually, we're steadfast, we're solid, we're planted, we're firm. And we can take that kind of pressure, sort through it, and keep on moving forward. We must do that. Look what Jesus Christ told us over here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. And He told all of us this, including me. Look what He said. These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are words that are pretty tall marching orders, but they're from Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Now, I know we can read passages like this, brethren, and some will read and say, yeah, I know, that's the ideal, uh-huh, sure, but I'm not ready to do that yet, or I can't do that yet, or I don't think He was really commanding us to do that, etc. No, he's commanding us to do this. He requires us to do this, and he will help us do this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, now we're under the spiritual part of the law, the spirit of the law, the principle of the law, now that Christ has come and magnified the law. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what Christ said. Now, I find every single one of those things very hard. It's completely foreign to human nature. It's the opposite to what our normal, natural reaction would be to every one of these things. But see, we've been called into God's church, a different way of life, to be a new creature, and to grow more like Jesus Christ. And he was like this. I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, he's not saying love what they do, love the way they are, but love them because they were made by Almighty God himself and Jesus Christ out of the dust of the ground. And they were made to one day be a member of his family. So therefore, we love them for their potential of one day being a member of the God family. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That applies to our enemies. If you recall, Mr. Armstrong on numerous occasions said that he had prayed for years and did pray for years for the work, for the church, for the brethren, and for things like that. But he came to see that he should be praying for his enemies. So now before he prays for the work, the brethren, the church, and even himself, he prays for his enemies first. That's what he says. Now, let's be honest. Do we pray for our enemies? Now, we might pray about them, get them. But that's not what it says here. Love your enemies, do you? That's hard to do now. So how do you pray for your enemies? Well, please have mercy on them. Please help them see where they're wrong. Please help them see where they need to change. Please get their attention before it gets too rough and you have to crush them. Please help me show them the example that should be followed instead of trying to retaliate and get vengeance. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. If you're walking down the street and somebody just starts cussing you out, does this mean you turn and say, well, bless you, my son? Oh, thank you for cursing me out. May all the blessings of the universe be poured out on you. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, if you're cursed out, don't curse back. And if you're going to say something in a way where it can be a blessing to them. Maybe it'll help them think. Maybe you could say, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Maybe you ought to rethink that. Surely you can speak in better terms than that, etc. You don't hit back at them. You return good for evil. Isn't that what it says here? Do good to them that hate you. It's hard to do this, brother. In fact, it's so hard we cannot do it without God's help. We just can't. I have people that hate me. I have people that used to be my friends who now are my enemies and who hate me. And they lie and they attack. It's very tempting to attack back. But we don't. We don't. We must not. Christ didn't, and he told us not to. Do good to them that hate you. And so with God's help, I'm growing in this so that somebody might send me a hate letter and I'll write them back and say, dear Mr. So-and-so, I'm sorry you feel that way. Let me know if I can help you in any way. I remember when you used to be a real nice person. I hope someday you'll be a nice person again. Can I help you in that? Remember when you said this? That was different to what you're saying now. So I'm remembering the good things and I'm remembering the good times. Do good to them that hate you. I probably wouldn't put it exactly that way. I remember when you used to be a nice person. But in other words, I remember when you felt differently than you feel now. You see what I'm saying? Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, if he said pray about them, we could all do that, right? But it says pray for them. See, they're their own worst enemy. They're being eaten alive by Satan the devil in this world. Their bitterness is chewing them up. Well, if we go to God and we pray for them and that he will intervene and wake them up and help them see where they're wrong. And I'm not saying you ought to spend most of your prayer on these points. And I'm not saying you even need to pray about these points every day, except, as Mr. Armstrong said, you might want to start your prayer off by making sure that you are following the example of Christ and praying for some of these people and making sure you're loving those that hate you, but loving them in the right way. You don't love the fact that they hate you. You love them because you know the potential that can be there. Let's say a person hates you or despitefully uses you or attacks you. Let's say they came to see themselves and they deeply repented and they're so sorry and God has forgiven them. And you saw them a week ago and they hated you and they attacked you and they were using you spitefully. But now they've deeply repented and God has forgiven them. And now they are full of God's Spirit or they're being led by Jesus Christ and you saw them a week later. You'd be around a completely different person. What would be your reaction to that person? Would you then be nice to that person? Probably. Well, back here when they're not so nice, you can think about the time when they'll become nice and look forward to that day and pray for them in that way. Now, why does he say do this? Well, notice verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, please hear me out on this. I'm not saying you agree with your enemies. I'm not saying you say it's okay when you are persecuted by them and spitefully used. I'm not saying that you feel great about somebody who cusses you out or who hates you. I'm saying you don't like that. You don't agree with that. You don't like the way they are. You don't like what they're doing. But you remember that they were made by Almighty God to one day be in His family. So you think big and keep that in mind, what they can become, and then you ask God to work with them so that they one day can be that way and help you either stay clear of them and not be drawn in, or if you do have something to do with them, that you can not be a throw rug, but can interact with them in a way where they can see the light shining from you. They can maybe see or hear some things that'll help them think, but they're not going to be attacked or retaliated against, and you're not going to get vengeance against them. You're going to return good for evil, either by staying quiet or offering a kind word or smiling instead of frowning, etc. That's what I'm saying. And he says, we must be this way, not a throw rug, not somebody just runs over us, not stand there and be a punching bag, but praying for them. And when we're around them, by our actions or our words or both, we set the right example, even though they might not follow it, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Notice verse 46 of Matthew 5. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? That's easy. It's easy to love those that love you. Of course. And that's great. And that's wonderful. Here's where it gets tough. Can you love those that don't love you? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? I mean, somebody waves at you, you wave back. But can you wave at somebody that maybe won't wave back? We do that. Sometimes it takes a month of waving before they'll finally wave back. We've passed people jogging. My wife and I did a couple of young girls. We passed a couple of young girls jogging. They were coming this way in our community. So I waved, and one of them went just like that, just a quick wave. But one of these days, she'll go like that when she knows that we're just being friendly and nothing else. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Do you know there are some people that are so petty, they won't even speak to other people because they're afraid they won't speak back, or the last time they spoke to them, they didn't speak back, so I'm never speaking to you again until you speak to me. How childish. I said hello to her at church, and she walked right by. So I'll never say hello to her again. Well, maybe she was having a bad day. Maybe she didn't hear you. Maybe you didn't speak up. Or can you the next Sabbath say, hello, how are you? Hello, how are you? Hello, 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 how are you? How are you? How are you? Whether she ever speaks back or he does. I hope we don't have any of that stuff going on in the Enduring Church of God. But I certainly have seen a lot of it in congregations that I've pastored in the past. So silly that people won't speak to one another. One of them will come in the door and the other will move to the other side of the room. And if the other one comes that side of the room, they'll move to that side of the room. And it's marvelous just seeing this orchestrated dance that goes on so they'll never have to come face to face to one another. That is the way the world is. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do that? Verse 48. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now that means to become perfect. We are growing toward perfection. We're developing character. We're growing and becoming spiritually minded. If you do a little extra study in that, you will see that it means growing in completeness, coming of full age. Actually, it means maturing spiritually, which means growing. That's what that's talking about in that passage. And it's not a suggestion, and it's not giving us a good idea. It's actually something that we must do as a commandment from Jesus Christ himself. You just read Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, and you'll see that that's true. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. We have to grow toward perfection and maturity and completeness and become full of age or of full age spiritually. Or else, it's that simple. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. We're back in Peter again. And look what Peter said, the chief apostle. 1 Peter 2, 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Are we laying aside all of that? That's part of growing, laying aside all malice. Now, I would say if somebody did a study on anger, you could document hundreds and even thousands of people that are dead today because somebody got mad at somebody else. After they're dead and buried, and the anger subsides, they're still dead. Laying aside all malice. I mean, the heat and the anger can start and can build until finally you do and say bad things. Now, we ought to hate evil, and we ought to be angry at wrong things. But we got to watch our temper, and we got to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, pretending to be something we're not, or giving the wrong impression, or playing games, and envies. They've got what we don't have. She looks like I wish I could look. He's as strong as I wish I could be, and so on and so forth. And all evil speakings. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. A newborn calf, horse, kitten, and especially a newborn human baby, desires the sincere milk of its mother, so it will grow. Well, he's using that analogy here that we have to desire the sincere milk of the word, the pure milk of the word that grows into meat, that we may grow thereby. There's that word, grow. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Growing, it says, grow thereby. Don't stay the same. Don't hit a holding pattern. Don't stall. Don't go into neutral, spiritually speaking. But grow thereby. One other verse on this point of growing and maturing individually and personally in our spiritual lives. One other passage I want to go to is found over here in Psalms chapter 92. It's a tremendous passage. Psalms chapter 92 and verse 12. I just want you to notice some points here, one or two that you might not have noticed before. Psalms 92 and verse 12. Look what David said here. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. A cedar in Lebanon starts out very small and keeps growing, 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 and they are a magnificent tree. There were cedars of Lebanon on the Ambassador College campus in Brickett Wood. They're still there. I was over there a couple of 3 years ago, and even though that campus is deteriorating compared to the well-groomed and wonderfully kept state it was in under Mr. Armstrong, there is still beauty there, and one of the areas of beauty are those beautiful and wonderful cedars of Lebanon. And it says here, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Did you notice that? Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. If they're really putting roots down in God's church and in the rich soil that must be there in the congregations, then what are they going to do? They're going to flourish. And I especially wanted us to notice verse 14. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat or spiritually strong and flourishing. You see, any of us can start thinking that once we get older, the requirements are not the same, and God begins to cut us some slack, and we just don't have to grow and change and overcome and progress as much because now we're old. And if we get old enough, we just don't have to bother with that. That's not in the Bible. Mr. Armstrong knew better than that. He grew and developed and stayed close to God until he drew his last breath. And he knew that you could never let up spiritually. So no matter what age we are, even into our old age, we have to continue to grow. We have to continue to progress. We have to continue to overcome. God judges us by what we do with what we have in the way of energy, in the way of alertness, in the way of strength. But within our situation, his judgment is such that even in our old age, we have got to continue to bring forth fruit. We can't just say, oh, I'm old, I can get grouchy, I can get mean, I can get hateful, I can be complaining and bellyaching and griping and expecting special privileges because I'm old. And I know there are some people who do that when they get older. But I also have known older people in the church that are magnificent examples. And it seems the older they get, the more they want to grow and the more they want to take care of themselves and the more they're careful about not being a burden on others. When most of them really aren't burdens, we're happy to help them out. But just keep this in mind. It says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, spiritually speaking. So we must never stop growing spiritually, or else we die spiritually. It's just that serious. So we've been talking about personal, individual growth. Now, I want to take the rest of the sermon to shift gears and try to clear up a misconception that all too many people have about growth. We have been taught and even indoctrinated that growth in the true church means more people, more money, and more physical things. Is that what we found so far? No, we found the opposite. But we all have been indoctrinated in that point. Growth in the church means more people, more money, more television stations, bigger mailing lists, more physical things. Now, it can include all of that. That's fine. But not first and not foremost and not before individual personal growth spiritually takes place. Individual personal spiritual growth takes place. That's got to come first. So I hope we can clear up that misconception straight from God's Word. When individual personal spiritual growth happens, then the other will follow. The physical growth in the church will follow. The numbers and the statistics will come along in due course. But first, there must be personal, individual growth. And by the way, when that physical growth comes in numbers of people and in money and in radio stations and television stations and magazine lists and the acquisition of things, that always comes from Jesus Christ. Here's one of the phrases that has been bandied about since Mr. Armstrong died that I actually despise as much as any I know of. We must grow the work. Can I ask you how we can grow the church? You can grow cattle and grow peas and grow corn and grow grass, but you cannot grow the church. You cannot grow the work. You cannot grow any part of the work. You can't do that. And every time that phrase is bandied about, and I ask the question, how do we grow the work cannot be answered. Here's why it can't be answered. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. So you see, membership drives get underway and reaching out to others and trying to bring them in. And some churches, I know in the past, have had green stamp evenings and giving away door prizes, and we've got a big screen television so that after church we can watch, you know, the Super Bowl, and just all kind of gimmicks to try to quote-unquote grow the church by luring people in, by proselyting. Mr. Armstrong said plainly, we must not proselyte. Use that word. We cannot grow anything when it comes to increasing the church, increasing the statistics, increasing the membership, if it's the right kind of increase. That's in God's hands. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, here's what Paul said. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's where the increase comes from. We preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world, and we may not hear from anybody. But if we do, God will give us that increase. Verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Verse 8, now he that plants and he that waters are one. They're unified. They're together. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. God gives the increase. It can come from no other source. Otherwise, you know what's happening? You're just building a business, or you're just building your own operation, or you're just developing a following. But it is not God's church, and they are not God's people, because it's your doing, not God's. What we have to do is grow individually, and then God will bring the increase after we grow as Christians individually. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase. See that? The Lord make you to increase. Now, we must increase individually, and through him, that's how it's done. And then the increase in terms of numbers and money and baptisms and ministers and open doors and radio stations will come from him. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Can we now begin to refocus on the truth about growth? And that's this, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. That's the increase and the growth and the development, and that's the progress that has to come first and that God wants us to have in our individual lives, in our personal growth, and among ourselves. Not trying to build more and more big edifices and big bank accounts and big mailing lists and big festival attendance and big everything. That's not it. 1 Thessalonians, we're right here, chapter 4 and verse 9. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In what? In love toward one another. But when it comes to growth in the work, God is the one who gives the increase. We plant, we water, but God gives the increase. Christ will give his church and work growth. And I believe that's going to happen. In fact, it is happening. And we try to keep you informed about the growth. We'll mention statistics. We'll mention progress. We don't do that as if that's the deciding factor. We don't do that as if that proves something one way or the other. We do that to keep you informed and to give God the praise and the honor and the glory that He is blessing His work with progress. But that's not the big thing, and that's not the first thing, and that's not the most important thing. We put that in His hands. He will give His church and work growth and increase as He sees fit and according to His timetable. He did it in Mr. Armstrong's day. He will do it in our day. But that's entirely up to Him, and we leave all of that in His hands. First, He must see growth in our lives. You see that time order in the Bible. You see that time frame in the lives of Mr. and Mrs. Herbert W. Armstrong, and you see it now in the Enduring Church of God. He's pulling together a small flock. He's giving us time to grow individually, and when He sees fit, He will then give us increase in the areas of the church and the work having to do with more people, more money, more baptisms, more church attendance, etc. That comes later. Right now, we have our hands full growing spiritually in our individual lives. And then He will grant us growth in other areas of the church and work. Now, here's a verse that's highly misunderstood and highly taught, but when you really understand what it's saying, brethren, this is how you can prove where God is working and where Jesus Christ is leading. People get confused, they get thrown off balance, they get disoriented, they dabble in all these other groups, and they look at all these websites, and then they get kind of befuddled, and they don't know what to look for. Well, here's what to look for if you want to prove where God is working and Jesus Christ is leading. He said it. Let's turn over here to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Over and over and over again, I've seen people say, well, they must be the one because they're bigger than anybody else. Or they must be the one because they're on more television stations. Or they must be the one because their mailing list is the biggest of all. That's not the proof. That's not the proof. All of that's well and good in its own time and according to the timetable of Jesus Christ. And as He sees fit, we leave that in His hands. That's not what you look for. Here's what you look for, brethren. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, as soon as that's taught, or as soon as people read that, many, many people say, so you see there, that's talking about statistics. That's talking about numbers. That's talking about possessions and acquisitions of things. Well, Mr. Armstrong said that's not what that's talking about. And Jesus Christ shows that's not what that's talking about. It's not who has the most buildings and the biggest buildings. It's not who has the biggest attendance. It's not who has the most money. All of that comes in due time as Christ sees fit. And it could be over a number of years. It was with Mr. Armstrong. The fruits that Jesus Christ is talking about here, He is actually talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Mr. Armstrong made that plain in writing. He made it plain in speaking. When Jesus Christ says, by their fruits you shall know them, He's referring to the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's what you look for. That's what we all have to look for. Spiritual fruits, not physical numbers, statistics, and multiplying of things and stuff. That follows later if we get the fruits of the Spirit established first. We cannot put the cart before the horse. We have to put the horse in front of the cart. And that means personal growth. And then comes statistical, numerical growth when Christ decides to the degree that He wants it to happen. Now, that will happen. We will have growth. We have been having growth in that area, and we will have more growth in the church, in the work, in the website, in attendance, at the feast, as we go along and as Christ sees fit, if we are growing individually. Look at the process right here in the Bible, in the New Testament church, early New Testament church. Let's notice here in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, after all these things happened on the day of Pentecost, notice verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, who? The Eternal, added to the church daily such as are being saved. I've got to go quickly. Let's go over here to John chapter 6 and verse 44. Not only do we not have to proselyte, we shouldn't. We must not. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So don't try to be pulling people into the enduring church of God. Don't try to be talking them into it. Don't try to be inviting them in. Set an example. If they're interested, answer their questions and then point them to headquarters so we can help them along. And if God's bringing them in, they'll come right on in and then they'll stay. Why? Because he brought them. That's the kind of growth we want. It's the growth Jesus Christ brings. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. They ordained deacons here. There had been individual growth to the point to where deacons could be ordained, and once that was done, look what happens here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. First, personal growth, then ordination, and then growth in the church and in the work in terms of numbers. One other verse to show that, Acts chapter 19 and verse 17. Acts chapter 19 and verse 17. Now, special miracles were wrought here through Paul. People saw these special miracles. There was a case of where some people tried to cast out a demon. They couldn't. And then this was demonstrated to everyone who saw this whole situation. And they came to a stark realization about the power of God, how he was using the apostles. And look what happened. Verse 17 of Acts 19. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They repented. Many of them also which did magic brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so what happened after God's word was magnified, and then there was repentance, and then there was change, and spiritual growth and overcoming began to take place? Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And you keep reading, you'll see as you go along in the book of Acts, then came the numbers, then came the size of the congregations, then came the increase in God's work in God's church in those areas of physical matters, and that growth took place across the board on every front. And that's exactly what's going to happen in his end-time church, across the board and on every front as he sees fit. But the foundation has got to be built, the congregation has got to be strong, and then he'll bring in the numerical growth into that situation. But what fruits is Christ talking about when he says, by their fruits you shall know them? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Then we'll see what fruits. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I want us to take notice of this. By their fruits you shall know them. Mr. Armstrong said it's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All nine of them. That's the fruits you look for. You look for love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's how to tell where God is working and Christ is leading. and the true church is, and the true brethren are, and the true ministers are. That's the fruit. The other growth comes, the increase comes, after this growth takes place. Let me draw a little analogy before we finish up. Let's say you have a 10-acre apple orchard, and you have hundreds of apple trees, and they're really healthy and bright and green and strong and tall. But you don't get any apples there. You might find one over here and a kind of worm-eaten one over there and a handful over there, but basically speaking, there's no fruit on those trees. Let's say across the road, a family has one or two apple trees in their backyard, just one or two, or maybe five, and they're just laden down with apples. I mean, loaded with big old red, juicy, healthy apples to where it looks like the limbs are going to break off. Now, over here you got all the numbers, right? But no fruit. Over here you don't have very much in the way of numbers, but you got all this fruit. That's how you know. Which would you rather have? Would you say, I got a bigger apple orchard than anybody in this neighborhood? Really? Oh, yeah, I've got 1,000 apple trees. I'm bigger. What about you? I've only got 5 apple trees. But they're just loaded with fruit. Bushels and bushels of apples. Well, which one would you want, brethren? I'll take the 5 apple trees over here loaded with fruit over the 1,000 apple trees over here, and there's no fruit or not very much at all. That's what you look for. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's not a matter of size of the apple orchard. It's a matter of the fruit that's being born. That's what to look for. If you attend God's church somewhere and there's only 1 or 2 or 5 or 8 or 10 people there, that's not a problem. Here's my question. Is that room full of the fruits of the Spirit? That's what counts. The room may not have very many people in there, but it could just be filled with the fruits of God's Holy Spirit from wall to wall and ceiling to the floor. That's God's church. Or you could fill that room up with people, and you're going to be hard put maybe to find love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I'm going to go over here where there's a few people with a lot of fruit. I'm not going to go over here where there's a lot of people with almost no fruit. Because Christ is going to be over there where the fruit is. That's what counts. Not how many people are in the room, but how much of God's Spirit is there, and therefore how many of the fruits of that Spirit is there. Now let me add this. If you have 500 people who fill that room up, and they are filled with God's Spirit and therefore filled with the fruits of the Spirit, that's the ultimate. Yeah, that's what we want. You know, we want everybody in God's church. Just like he wants everybody in the kingdom. We'd like to have a packed house one year at the Feast of Tabernacles of people who are filled with God's Holy Spirit and just laden with the fruits of the Spirit. And that's the ultimate. And that's in God's hands as to whether or not that happens before Christ comes again. But if you want to bring it down to numbers, what counts is the fruits of the Spirit, not the numbers of people or anything else. Christ takes care of all that. We have to make sure that we are growing in character, in humility, in grace, in knowledge, in the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Just remember what we find over here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. So I hope we can think this through, and I hope we can begin to realize, you know what? It's not a matter of how big the church is. It's a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit and fruits of the Spirit is there. How much faith is there? How much truth is there? God will take care of the size in his own good time. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. Rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. See that? He'll add the growth in time. Meanwhile, we grow individually. Fear not, little flock. See that? You would think that God's church would be the biggest church on earth. No. Little flock. Little church. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock. So the most important thing that I'm trying to have everyone come to see today is this. Growth has to do first and foremost with growing individually and personally, and it's a must, or we will die spiritually. Then comes the growth in terms of physical things, numbers, money, and assets. When Christ decides to give us that so that we can expand the work and expand everything. But that's up to Him, and that's in His hands. In the meantime, we need to be growing individually and personally and leaving that entirely and completely up to Him. And He will grant it in time. I'm convinced of it. I want to conclude by going through a chapter in the Bible that's the most famous song in the hymnal. You probably know which one it is. But see, we sing it a lot and it's wonderful. But let's make sure we don't lose the message of this very famous chapter in the book of Psalms. And you know what? Let's turn there and read it, and you'll see it's talking about what we've talked about here today. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Look at this. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he's growing. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. In other words, he's overcoming and drawing closer to God. And look at the results, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Why? Because he's growing and bringing forth fruit. He's not going to fade and die. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Right at the heart of this chapter is what I've been trying to cover here today. Like a tree planted by the river that brings forth his fruit in his season. That's the growth that must take place now in the church and in our lives, or else death will follow spiritually. If that growth takes place in the church now and in our lives, the rest of the increase that we hope will come from Christ as he sees fit and when he sees fit, and when we're ready to handle it as he gives it, because he sees character, he sees humility, and he sees people who are going to set the right example for others who come in and want to know how to live God's way of life. So let's think growth, and let's ask God to give us growth. But first, let's ask him to help us grow individually and spiritually. And then ask him to bring more laborers into the harvest and more of everything else into the church as there is a need, as the time is right, and as he sees that we will handle it with wisdom and humility and faith and in a way that will please him.